Thanks, guys. So next, I just have a scripture reading. Today's sermon, Pastor Jamie will be from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Please follow along on your Bibles, bulletin, or on the screen. Righteousness through faith in Christ. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from Christ. There's more to that probably that I missed. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. All right, with that I turn the time over to Pastor Jamie.
Thanks, Ming. Oh, a little too loud. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you to our worship service, and I want to make a couple of very quick announcements. It's been a busy 2 weeks, last 2 weeks, and we've had two new additions to Canaan. The first one was about 2 weeks ago. Thomas and Selena gave birth to their son, David. So please pray for them. And then as of 25 hours ago, Arthur and Vicky gave birth to her daughter, Emilia. So the baby's doing fine. Just praise God. Yeah. So if we can put the, William, if we can put the message on the screen. Yes. So we've been on a series for the past almost a month and a half on the book of Philippians. We're actually halfway through the book of Philippians, and Pastor Samuel last week, he preached on healthy church and around areas such as discipleship. Today we're switching topic. We're switching to focusing on the pursuit of Christ. That's why the message today is there is no greater thing. There's no greater thing than knowing Jesus. There's a book written by Paul Brand and Philip Yancey called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And this book was written about 10 years ago. In this book, they talk about a survey that was conducted with 7,000 youth from Protestant churches. Sorry about that. And in this survey, they asked the youth, do you agree with the following statements? So there are two statements here. The way to be accepted by God is to try sincerely to live a good life. So they asked whether the youth agreed to this statement or not. And the second statement is, God is satisfied if a person lives the best life he can. So 60% of the 7,000 youth agreed to the first statement, and 70% agreed to the second statement. Now, are these statements correct? Think about it. The short answer is no. It's not. That means 60% of the youth got the first statement wrong, and 70% of the youth got the second statement wrong. Now, what's wrong with these statements? Well, the fact is, you can live a sincere life, you can live a great life, you can live the best life you possibly can live, and have no relationship with Christ. What is missing here is a relationship with Jesus, with Christ, with God. Let me read you Psalm 63, verses 1 to 3. This is written by King David, and I just want you to try to feel what David felt as he was writing the psalm. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Do you feel the passion? Do you feel the longing, the desire for David to know God? He doesn't just want to know about God. He wants to know God with everything that he's got, right? There's this huge passion. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My body faints for you. Like in a desert, right? In a desert where there's no water. You know, if you go a few days without water, you're going to what? You're going to faint and you're going to die. That's how much David longs to know God. But brothers and sisters, think about this. Have you ever had that passion and desire to know God like David? Have you had that passion, desire, and longing to know God with everything that you got? Well, be honest with yourself. I think most people, most Christians in this country would say, no, I never had this desire. I come to church every Sunday. I pray. I serve. But isn't that enough? Why do I need to be like David, right? Then the question you need to ask yourself is, why are you so easily satisfied? Why are you so easily satisfied with your relationship with Christ? And why is there such a gap between your desire for God and the desire of people like David or Paul or other figures in the Bible? Now, when you reflect on your childhood, probably many of you have ridden tricycles, right? Tricycle. I remember when I first rode a tricycle, it was a lot of fun. It was low, it was riding, going around obstacles, tables, and it was just a lot of fun. But when you grow up, now some of you haven't learned how to drive yet, but when you grow up and you learn how to drive, you know, then riding a tricycle would be kind of boring, right? Now you know how to drive, and if you are to ride a tricycle, that wouldn't just be boring, it would be embarrassing. So perhaps in the same way, You may be satisfied with your relationship with Christ, but could it be that you're looking at your faith from the perspective of riding a tricycle? What would your faith look like if you were to upgrade from a tricycle to a car? And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Philippians 3, chapter 1 to 11, on Paul's passion and pursuit of Christ. Paul is going to unpack for you why you need to pursue Christ at all cost. So let's dive into the word, but let's pray. Let's pray before we dive in. Father, just want to lift this time into your hands. Pray for open hearts with the brothers and sisters here. And help us, every one of us, to reflect on our relationship with you. Do we pursue you with everything we have, or are we just simply satisfied with just coming to church? Lord, may your word speak to us powerfully and work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Philippians 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul starts by saying, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. The book of Philippians is a book about joy. The word joy occurs more than a dozen times in the four chapters of Philippians. And we have to keep in mind when Paul writes about joy, you know where he is? He is in a prison in Rome. He is about to face a trial with the Emperor Nero that could put him to death right away. So his circumstances is pretty miserable. But he's able to write, rejoice in the Lord. As a matter of fact, when Paul says rejoice in the Lord, the word is a command, okay? It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. Which means that as a Christ follower, it is our obligation, our duty, to rejoice in the Lord. It's our duty. So if a Christ follower is not joyful, then that's kind of irrational, right? A famous pastor, Charles Spurgeon, in the 19th century, says this about rejoice in the Lord. He says, I want you to notice, dear friends, that this rejoicing is commanded. It is not a matter that is left to your option. It is not set before you as a desirable thing which you can do without, but it is a positive precept of the Holy Spirit to all who are in the Lord. We ought to obey this precept because joy in the Lord makes us like God, for a joyful God desires a joyful people. We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. But this joy is irrespective of our circumstances. Paul is facing the biggest challenge in his life, yet he is able to rejoice. And Paul is saying to the brothers and sisters in the church in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord, because they're facing a very big challenge as well. So let's look at what challenge the brothers and sisters in Philippi are facing. He says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. So Paul is referring to something that he wrote earlier in Philippians as a safeguard for them. So what did Paul talk about earlier in Philippians? It's found in Philippians chapter 1, verses 27, 28. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Paul is alluding to certain opposition, certain opponents that are attacking the brothers and sisters in the church of Philippi. And those opponents will end up in destruction. So who are these people? Let's keep on reading. Verse 2. Paul says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul mentions the word look out 3 times. Look out, look out, look out. This threefold repetition means it is significant. It is like, you know, in the U.S. we have the Department of Homeland Security, right? And they have different levels for terrorist threat. So green is like low risk of terrorist threat. And then followed by blue, followed by yellow, orange, and the highest threat is red. Red means it's a severe risk of terrorist threat. What Paul is saying here is that it is at the red level. It is a severe risk of a spiritual terrorist attack that is happening in the church in Philippi. And what's happening there? Well, there's a group called the Judaizers. The Judaizers are operating within a church, and they're spreading a false kind of gospel and are leading people away from Christ. The Judaizers. Well, this is a big problem for Paul because doctrinal error is a matter of spiritual life and death. So Paul takes this super seriously. The Judaizers are telling, they're looking for Paul's churches because those are predominantly non-Jewish people. And they're telling those non-Jewish people that to be saved, you first have to convert to Judaism. That means, guys, you got to get circumcised. Then you follow the laws of Moses. And by the way, there are 613 laws of Moses that you got to follow. And then you follow Jesus. That's how you become saved. That's the Judaizers, what they were trying to do. Turning salvation by grace through faith into salvation by works. That's what they're trying to do. They're saying Jesus is not enough. So Paul, feeling that the churches he's planted has been attacked by this group, he gets super angry, right? He uses these terms, dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. So let's think about each of these descriptors. Paul says, look out for the dogs. The word dog is a term that the Jewish people used to refer to the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, because dogs are unclean, they're not saved. But Paul is flipping this around. He's saying to the Christians, the non-Jewish Christians in the church in Philippi, those Jewish Judaizers are now the dogs. They're the ones that are not clean. They're the ones that are not saved. Then he says, look out for the evildoers. Evil is a distortion of the truth. Look out for the evildoers. The Judaizers, they look so religious. They fasted. They gave to the poor. They prayed in public. They look so sincere and faithful, and that's what draws some people to them. But they're teaching a false form of gospel. Paul calls them evildoers. And then Paul says, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Paul is talking about circumcision, right? It's like a mutilation of the flesh. Circumcision is one of the greatest source of pride for a Jew. Because when you're circumcised, it means that you are now God's people. You are in the inner circle. When you go to Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, to worship, you can go worship in the inner courts and be closer to God. Okay? That circumcision is one of the greatest source of pride. And Paul is saying, no. Jesus says, now that he came, we worship God in spirit and in truth. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to be circumcised to worship in the inner circle. You can worship God anywhere. Because now, with the Holy Spirit, the circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. Right? You don't need to get circumcised anymore. You don't need to worship in Jerusalem anymore. So Paul is saying, well, if you get circumcised, that is simply just a mutilation of the flesh. It adds no value. And when you get circumcised, you're doing basically the same as other pagan body mutilation practices. Same thing. You're just mutilating your flesh. So when we think about this, what the Judaizers are doing and what's happening in our society today, obviously the Judaizers are not around anymore. Right? They're not around anymore. But we still see a lot of these behaviors in churches. What this boils down to is legalism. Legalism is you're substituting rules and regulations for relationship with Christ. What happens with legalism is that you take your focus from God and put that on yourself. That's what legalism does. Because your legalism says, God, I need to do this and that for you in order for you to accept me. So the focus becomes on what you do. But the correct way is by grace. The correct attitude is, God, because you love me so much, you gave me salvation, so I want to do these things for you. Now, you end up doing the same thing, but you approach it from different attitude, right? Legalism in churches could look something like this. Well, you come to our church, we only sing hymns. We don't sing popular Christian music. You have to dress in a suit, wear a tie, and for ladies, you have to wear dresses. You got to pray 7 times a day. You got to do this and that. That's legalism. And I'm sure you can think of a number of churches that are like that, right? So we got to watch out for legalism. And then Paul continues to say, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision. The Judaizers focus on outward work and appearance. They try to do the good thing. They try to follow the rules, rituals, regulations. They do all that. But God is more concerned about what's happening on the inside. God is concerned about your heart. Right? So when Paul says, for we are circumcision, he is talking about the circumcision of the heart. In Romans 2:29, Paul says, but a Jew or a person of God is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, by the written code or the laws. With Jesus, the circumcision happens through the Spirit in the heart. And then Paul says, we glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We glory in Christ Jesus because Jesus has already done everything that is required for salvation. Jesus deserves all glory, right? He's already done everything. And we put no confidence in the flesh because we cannot add anything to what Jesus has done. Nothing we can do to add to what Jesus has done. Jesus has done everything. Jesus deserves all glory. That's what Paul is saying. And because salvation is a gift. Salvation is unmerited, unearned favor from God. And I keep bringing up this verse, Ephesians 2:8, almost every time that I share, because it is so key. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is a gift. Jesus has done everything for salvation. Jesus alone is enough. So Paul is refuting the Judaizers that Jesus is not enough. Paul's saying Jesus is enough. And also Paul is saying that you got to watch out. Watch out for people that says, listen to me and follow me because of the good things that I've done. You got to watch out for people that say that. Now, then Paul gives a testimony. He talks about himself in verse 4. He talks about himself to give an example of the way that he was before he came to know Christ. So in verse 4, Paul says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul says, I was the super legalist. I was legalist to the extreme. I followed the law obsessively. If the Judaizers think that they have reason for confidence in the flesh, in what they have done, I have more. Paul is kind of challenging the Judaizers. Okay, if you want to play your game, I did better than you. So Paul goes on and lists out what confidence he put in the flesh before. So verse 5. Paul says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So let's think about each one of these. All of these are things that Paul could put his confidence in. Circumcised on the eighth day, that's referring to a ritual, right? After, when a Jewish boy is born, the eighth day, they're supposed to be circumcised. So Paul can say, I can put my confidence in my circumcision. Then Paul says, of the people of Israel. That's referring to his race. Paul was born a Jew. He was not converted later to Judaism. He was born a Jew, and the Jewish people, the Bible says, are God's chosen people. So he could put his confidence in that. Then he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin is the most favored tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Paul can say, yeah, I came from Benjamin. I could put my confidence in that. And then a Hebrew of Hebrews, that's referring to Paul's perfect and pure lineage. So Paul can say, the way that I was brought up was pure, it was perfect. As to the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were considered the most religious of the Jewish people, because they do their best to follow the 613 laws of Moses. So they have very high standing in the society. They're very, very well-respected people, the Pharisees. So Paul could say, I could put confidence in my class, in my standings. Then Paul says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Zeal was the greatest virtue for a Jew. That passion, that zeal for God, that was the greatest virtue. And Paul didn't just have that zeal. He was a religious fanatic, right? He led the persecution of the church before he came to know Christ. So that speaks to his passion. And Paul can say, I can put my confidence in that, my zeal for God. And lastly, Paul says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul obeyed the laws obsessively, that nobody can point to him and say anything that he has done wrong. So he says, I've obeyed the law, I am blameless. Paul puts up his resume, and he says, he's basically saying, look at my background. It is spotless. It is without defect. I was the best. I was a perfect Jew. If anyone can, through obedience, earn God's favor, I earned it. Paul is saying that I earned it. Nobody else did better than me. But then, you know, when you think about all of these, this actually happens in our church too, right? How do we translate what Paul says here to our church? Some Christians may say, well, I was born in a Christian family. I went to church every Sunday. I read through the whole Bible. I memorized a lot of scriptures. I prayed every day. I don't listen to K-pop. I don't watch Korean drama. I don't do all these secular things, right? All those are, you know, those are good things, right? All those are good things. But if you think that by doing them, you're earning God's favor, then that's wrong. There's something wrong. Then that's legalism. That becomes legalism. So Paul says, all of these accomplishments that I have had, that I could have put confidence in, what does he say after that? Verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Brothers and sisters, these couple of verses is so important, and it is so rich, and it speaks to something very, very, very important. Remember what I said about the threefold repetition earlier? Look out, look out, look out. Paul repeated the same thing here three times. I don't know if you see it. He repeated the same thing because this is so important. He wants everybody to get it. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. I count everything as loss. I have suffered the loss of all things. He repeated them three times. For what? For the sake of Christ, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, in order that I may gain Christ. Why did he repeat this three times? Because it is so important. And brothers and sisters, you got to get this point. This is the foundation of why Christianity is not a religion, but faith. This is the foundation. Paul is saying, I have moved from religion to faith. I have moved from religion to faith. And what is religion? Let me share what religion is. Religion is a set of rules, rituals, regulations that you follow to gain acceptance by God, right? Judaism is a religion. You follow 613 laws so that you can remain as the people of God. So you can gain acceptance. But then 613 laws was given by Moses, and throughout the centuries and millenniums, cultures changed, so they added new laws. And now, for an ultra-Orthodox Jew in Jerusalem, they have to follow thousands of laws. So you follow all these rules, rituals, regulations to gain favor with God. That's religion. Now, let me give you another example of religion. I grew up in Taiwan in a folk religion environment. And as a matter of fact, you know, many of you are from Taiwan, 70% of the people in Taiwan worship some form of folk religion. 70%. There are more than 12,000 temples across this small island. So if you hike up any mountain, you're bound to run into like a temple. Folk religion means there's worship of a lot of different gods, right? Taiwanese people worship a lot of different gods. And you can kind of pick and choose which god you want based on the benefit that it'll give you. So some people worship Mazu, right? That's the goddess of the sea. Some people worship Guan Gong, that's the protector. Some people worship Tu Di Gong, that's the guy who's going to bless you with wealth and prosperity. So this is how you worship a god, like Tu Di Gong. Okay, that's the god of the land. You have to know what this god likes. So Tu Di Gong likes four things. He likes wine. He likes gold paper money, so he can use the money in his realm. He likes potatoes. And he likes mochi. Okay? So you go and buy these four things, and you bring it to the altar, and you give it to the god. You take out an incense, and you pray, oh, I have made my sacrifice to you. Now, give me what I want. Wealth and prosperity. Do you see what's happening here? It's an exchange. It is an exchange of good. I give to this God what he wants. Now he is obligated to give me what I want. That's religion. I give to God, so God owes me. So God has to bless me, or God has to accept me into his kingdom. That's religion. The same principle applies in Buddhism, Hinduism. Do all the good things to get to nirvana. Islam, the same thing. It's all about what you do, the good things that you do. That's religion. So Paul is saying, going back to what he has done before, I did all these things. I was a perfect Jew. I follow all the laws. But now I consider them as loss. I have moved on from religion to what? To Christ Jesus. That's faith. Christ is not a set of rules, rituals, regulation. Christ is a person. It's a relationship. That's why Christianity is faith. The unfortunate thing is that so many Christians think of Christianity as a religion. I just come to church and I pray and my life is good. But where's that relationship with Christ? Where's that relationship with Christ? So brothers and sisters, I hope you'll live a life of faith, not a life of religion. Okay? So verse 8, Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul uses the word, my Lord. You know, in all of Paul's writing, Paul's epistles in the scripture, this is the only place where Paul says, my Lord. In all other places, he says, our Lord. But he uses my Lord to emphasize the personal nature of his relationship with Christ. The personal nature. So brothers and sisters, this is so important. We got to understand. It is about your relationship with Christ, not about what you have done to earn God's favor. Right? And what Paul has realized is that based on what he's done before, through all the rules, rituals, regulations, that actually leads you away from the true God. Because you put the focus on what you do rather than on what God has done. That actually leads you away from the true God. Okay? It is that significant. And that's why knowing Christ is the most important thing. It is the most important thing. And that's why today's message is titled, There is No Greater Thing Than Knowing God. And Paul says, all the things that I've done before, I consider them, he uses the word rubbish. You know the word rubbish? Skubala? Rubbish means dirt, refuse, and dung. Dung is what? Manure. Poop. 大便. Okay? That's what he's saying. All the great things I've done before, all the praiseworthy things I've done before, and they're actually good things. They are poop compared to knowing Christ. That's why knowing Christ is so important. Paul is unpacking for you why you need to pursue Christ. That should be the number one thing in your life. Don't be satisfied with just knowing about him. You got to know him. So then, after Paul gives his kind of personal sharing on his experiences, he now goes into a theological explanation of this. He says, in verse 9, Paul says, and be found in Christ, in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul is saying righteousness needs to come from Christ. You cannot do it through works. And as a matter of fact, Paul says, if you try to do righteousness, get righteousness through what you do, Galatians 3:10 says, you're cursed. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. If you think that you can gain righteousness by following the laws, Paul says, you are deceiving yourself. It's a curse because you will never get there, because every one of us, as long as we are in this body, we're going to stumble. There's no human way possible for us to earn righteousness by following all the laws. It's just not possible. That's what Paul is saying. God gave us scripture. God gave us the laws. Not so that we can gain righteousness by following the laws, but that the laws tell us that we are sinners. The laws tell us that we can never meet God's standard. And therefore, we need a Savior. We need someone to help us get there. That's what the scripture, the laws are intended, is to point to us that we need someone to get there. And God gave us who? Jesus, right? God gave us Christ so we can get there. So in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, for our sake, God made Christ. He made him, refers to God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. God gave us Christ so that we can become righteous. And the last part that I'll read here is Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So brothers and sisters, faith is relationship with Christ. And you have to pursue Christ, right? Don't treat Christianity as a religion, of a set of things that you do, but Christianity is about your relationship with Christ. So now, the last two passages that I'll share today, in verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I may know him. The word know in Greek is the word gnosko, and it means to know experientially, to know intimately, like a husband and wife knowing each other. So this knowing is not a knowledge, it's not a knowing in the head, a cerebral knowledge. It is experientially knowing Christ and intimately knowing Christ. Someone has said, if you live in a garage, it won't make you a car. If you go to church, it won't make you a Christian. You know, a lot of people go to church, but they don't know Jesus. That's the problem. You're a Christian if you know Jesus. And D.A. Carson, he wrote a commentary on the book of Philippians, and he wrote this article called $3 Worth of the Gospel, and I want to read this to you. $3 Worth of the Gospel from D.A. Carson. I would like to buy about $3 worth of the gospel, please. Not too much. Just enough to make me happy. But not so much that I get addicted. I don't want so much gospel that I learn to really hate covetousness and lust. I certainly don't want so much that I start to love my enemies, cherish self-denial, and contemplate missionary service in some alien culture. I want ecstasy, not repentance. I want transcendence, not transformation. I would like to be cherished by some nice, forgiving, broad-minded people, but I myself don't want to love those from different races, especially if they smell. I would like enough gospel to make my family secure and my children well-behaved, but not so much by my ambitions redirected or my giving too greatly enlarged. I would like about $3 worth of gospel, please. What D.A. Carson writes here, he is describing the general mindset of people that go to church these days. I just want enough of Christ so that I can live life the way that I want, and I can benefit from the things from church. That's the general mindset. But look at Apostle Paul. He is so different, right? He says, I want to know him. The problem is, Apostle Paul already knows Christ. Nobody knows Christ better than Apostle Paul, right? But then he says, I still want to know him. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and attain resurrection from the dead. Paul already knows him, but he wants to know Christ more. And the reason is because Jesus, Christ, he's the creator God. He is infinite. This means that you can pursue Christ all your life, and you will continually to uncover new things about Christ experientially. So you can pursue Christ. He is infinite. You can never get enough of infinite, right? And then Paul goes on to say that I may share in his suffering. So a lot of people hear this, ooh, you know, suffering. Suffering means that as a Christian, I have to give up a lot, right? Well, yes, if you are Christ followers, you do have to give up a lot. But let's think about that for a minute. You give up worry and anxiety, and you gain a peace that transcends all understanding. You give up a guilty conscience, and you gain a clear conscience. You give up hopelessness in life, and you gain joy. You give up meaningless in life, and you gain a meaning in life. And you give up eternal death for eternal life. Giving up those things aren't so bad, right? Yeah. And then the Apostle Paul says, I want to be like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And Paul is literally going through that experience. He is suffering physically, and he will die for Christ, and then he will go through the resurrection. And brothers and sisters, most of us, if not all of us, will never be like Paul, getting executed like the way that he did. But there are challenges in life, sufferings that we go through. And eventually, one day, we're all going to leave this world, right? But if you're a Christ follower, you will also experience the resurrection from the dead. To go through, experience this, what Jesus has experienced, to know Jesus. So brothers and sisters, I've shared a lot, but the key point is, think about your passion for Christ. Do you have a passion, a desire, and longing to know Christ with everything that you have? So finally, let me give you this quote from John Owens. He's a 17th century pastor, and this is what he says. He says, the hearts of believers are like gardens, wherein there are not only flowers, but weeds. And as the former, the flower must be watered and cherished, so the latter, the weeds, must be curbed and nipped. All of us have this garden inside. And the picture is we want to grow the flowers, but we want to get rid of the weeds. And it requires constant work. So I want to ask you to think about these two questions for this week. First question is, what stirs your affection for Christ? What stirs your affection? What are the things that you do that makes you feel like you're closer to Christ? Is it reading the Bible? Is it praying to God? Is it through your devotion? Is it through singing praise and worship songs? Is it grabbing that morning coffee? Is it taking a stroll in the afternoon, enjoy God's creation? What is it that stirs your affection for Christ? Think about that. And then secondly, what steals your affection for Christ? What are the things that you do that steals your affection? Perhaps it's video game, maybe. Perhaps it's K-pop. Perhaps it's hanging out with some friends, you know, that steals your affection for Christ. What are those things? So think about these two. And the key point is, like a garden, you want to grow the flower and you want to get rid of the weeds, right? So you want to grow the flower by doing more of the things that stir your affection for Christ. And then trying to avoid the things that steals your affection for Christ. So I want to wrap up with prayer, and right afterward, I want to invite the praise band to come and for a song of response on a music titled Knowing You, Jesus. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Apostle Paul and his writing. Thank you for your word that you've given us today. And I pray for the brothers and sisters here that we can prioritize our lives so that it is number one our priority to get to know you personally, intimately, experientially, not just knowing about you. So Lord, I pray for the brothers and sisters here that you will bless them. Bless them with your presence and bless them so that they can all come to know you in a deep personal way. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.